are visiting and didn't hear this at the beginning, we are in a series this fall about the Ten Commandments. And so this morning we are reaching the fourth commandment. If you don't have a Bible, the text that I'll be preaching from is in the order of worship. And just to let you know why there's two sets instead of one, you may be wondering, you know, what's the deal on that? The Ten Commandments are listed twice in the Old Testament. The classic text is Exodus chapter 20. That's where we'll spend most of our time. But it's reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Most of the language is the same, but there's a detail at the end of the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5 that I wanted to include as we look at this morning. But we'll begin in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Even if you don't have much of a biblical background or don't come from a church background, you've probably at least heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm already getting it wrong. The prodigal son. What are you talking about, Brian? Parable of the prodigal son. And I would repeat what a lot of preachers point out, and that is that name, which for some reason stuck over the years, is really a misnomer. Because the parable is about two sons. And that parable is the third of a set of three. And the first parable is about a lost sheep. And then the second parable is about a lost coin. And then you get this parable about these two sons. And when you look at it in that context, you realize that Jesus is telling a parable about people who are lost and ways of being lost. And he gives two versions of how to be lost. Now, the one that we named the parable after is this young son. He's the prodigal. He's the one that kind of says, man, you know, I'm dad's son, so I get dad's stuff, and so I want it, so I can go off and do the stuff that I like that's fun. And he does that. He's the prodigal. But there is this older brother. And he is the dutiful one who approaches life like, you know what, if you want to please dad, if you want to have dad's favor, if you want to be in dad's good standing, you got to obey the rules and do what dad says. And Jesus is demonstrating those are both ways of being lost. Now, it has been said that the gospel is like a road. And when I say gospel, I'm just using the biblical word for the good news. If the bad news is, I deserve for God to punish my sins. I really do. I haven't loved him. I haven't loved people. I deserve for him to deal with that in his purity and holiness and justice. But the good news is that Jesus Christ had that fall on him so it doesn't fall on me. And he has been perfect in my place. All right, if that's like a road, it's been said there's a ditch on either side of that road that you can fall into. I mean, you can really think that I'm serving God and I'm trying to read the Bible and apply it and understand it. And you can go in either one of these ditches. One of the ditches is license. Another one's legalism. The license ditch is basically the ditch of, hey, God's my father, I'm his child, we live under grace, not under law, so I'm going to do what I want because we're under grace. Ditch. Legalism is the ditch of, look, he's God. He's not a peer. Did you miss the memo? He's God. And when he gives a command, it's to be obeyed. And he says, be holy as I am holy. Obey the commands. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, both are hitting on things that the Bible says, but those are both ditches. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not a problem with the command, but there's something about us that with this commandment in particular, we tend to go into one of the ditches. There's just something about us that with this command, I'm not going to say more than, but it's on up there, we tend to go into one of the ditches. That's why I said, I'm excited about preaching about this. I'm nervous about preaching about this. I have spent time in both ditches. I've never said that sentence before. I've spent time in many ditches. I have spent time in both these ditches, particularly one of them, and we'll talk about that in a second. But listen, all of us will do best if we remember something, that, and we've repeated this in this series, but I really want this close, you know, in hand and close to our hearts this morning. Jesus comes along, and at the beginning of his ministry, he says, do not think This is preemptive. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then this latter part of the fourth commandment from Deuteronomy 5, after similar language, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would say to you that not just with this command, but with all your commands, we mishandle your word. We misunderstand it. We misapply it. We either decide that it's so hard that we let ourselves be loose with it, or in our desire to get it right, we come to our conclusions and then we start to use our conclusions as a bat to hit others with. And we would ask you, not only with this commandment, but just with your word, that we would hear you rightly, that you mean to do us good, and that Christ fulfilled it all. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And let's just say this again. What we want to do is to think about this commandment and process it and learn to apply it, staying on the road of the gospel. Okay, staying on the road where we're remembering that Jesus has said, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," without going into either one of the ditches. Now, how does the command itself differ from the ditches? Because again, going in the ditch is not the command's fault. That's what we bring to the table. So how does the command differ from the ditches? All right, let's start with the ditch of license. And we said that license is embodied in the prodigal son. It's saying, all right, because I've got this father, and I'm a son of the father, and I'm an heir to these things, then everything's cool, and I want my things, and I want to do what I want to do, because they are coming to me because I'm a son of the father. And again, this would be a misuse of the biblical words. We're not under law, we're under grace. Now, what does the language of the fourth commandment say that addresses not going in the ditch of license, besides the fact that it's a commandment? The first word. What's the first imperative? None of the other nine commandments start this way. None of the other commandments are this long. But what's the first imperative? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, why is that significant? Why, especially for staying out of that license ditch. A couple of things. Number one, it's reminding us that the Sabbath did not start at Mount Sinai. It didn't begin that day. And I would even go further back and say, it didn't even begin with sin. It's not as if God makes this perfect world, which did include work to do, which did include responsibility, and then we sin and we mishandle it, and then God steps in and says, all right, come here, gather up. We're going to start having a policy now. You'll get a memo about this. Work 6 days, and then the seventh one is off. It doesn't start then. It even predates sin. It's an original part of the creation. This is a term that's not in the Bible, but it's getting at something that's very much in the Bible. Sometimes theologians will talk about creation ordinances. And that's just kind of a technical way of saying there are things that God built into reality, that He built into the good earth from the very beginning, before sin ever showed up. They were already there. And it's things like marriage and work. Now, toil came with the curse, but work was part of the paradise. Marriage, work, and Sabbath. Or we could say marriage, work, and not working. And the thing is, all those creation ordinances are echoed in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't invent them. They're already in existence. But the Ten Commandments recognize them and protect them and ratify them and give them their proper place. And it does that with the Sabbath. Now, when it says remember, it's pointing you back to that. And it takes its cues from God. God gave us the Sabbath because God worked 6 days and then He rested. That's going to be very important in a little bit. But the other thing that's important about the word remember is that we're prone to forget. And the reason that's especially interesting with this command is you would think that people, I mean, hundreds of thousands of people coming out of a crushing life of slavery, and the kind of language that the Old Testament uses about their experience in Egypt is things like, it was an iron furnace. That it just ground people down. Talks about the Egyptians made their lives bitter. You'd think that hundreds of thousands of people coming out of that and then hearing a reminder from God, every year you get 7.5 weeks off. Because if you add up a year's worth of Sabbaths, that's what you've got. Every year, I really mean it, every year you get 7.5 weeks off. It's kind of like when you were little and your parents made you take a nap, like a legislated nap. And when you're young, you hate it and you resist it and you kick against it. And then the older you get, you think, man, I wish I had a legislated nap. You know, man, I wish somebody would step into all these things that are nipping at me, and they go, they're resting. Well, in a sense, you've got God from Mount Sinai ratifying that and reminding them, saying, remember that. You'd think, all right, with ex-slaves, this is a slam dunk. I mean, you might have a nation of people saying, all right, you know, I'm not good on the coveting thing. And granted, I'm not good on the lying thing. But this one's just slam dunk. I can do that. I can rest. Not the history of God's people. And let's make sure we're not throwing rocks at, you know, God's people out there. It's not the experience of God's people. Now here's the thing. What is the person who thinks that they're celebrating, we're not under law, we're under grace, what are they forgetting when they go into the ditch of, you know, I don't know that we even have to think in terms of this fourth commandment anymore. What are they forgetting? That Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. And this is where we have to be somewhat nuanced, because there are laws that He so fulfilled that we are not bound to them anymore. In other words, we don't have a literal temple anymore. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. We don't have animal sacrifices anymore. We don't have an earthly priesthood anymore. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled that. Those were shadows. He's the real deal that cast the shadow. They're gone. However, there were these laws written on tablets of stone that were a distilling down, they are a distilling down of what God is like and how He wants His people to emulate what He is like. Why should we not lie? He never lies. Why should we be pure? Because He's always pure. Why should we both work and not work? Because He both worked and didn't work. And, you know, I said, you've got the classic expression of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but then it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And there's this verse later in Deuteronomy 5, and I love this verse. It's Deuteronomy 5:29, and God says, this is such an interesting way for God to talk. He says, oh. When does God say, oh? You know, He says, oh, that they would fear me and keep my commands always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever. And that is so wonderful to hear God's... I mean, He has all the authority. He could just say, this is the deal, and I don't have to explain it, because this is the deal, because I'm God. But He says, man, I want them to obey this so that things will go well with them. And it'll go well with their children. That's why I'm giving these laws. It's not to be oppressive. And in Deuteronomy 5, what does He remind them of? You're not slaves anymore. And if in the name of celebrating that we're not under grace, we're under law, you go in that ditch and now no day is different from any other day. And there are no boundaries anymore to work and rest. You're living like a slave. Slaves have no boundaries. It's all work. Now, let's look at the other ditch. Okay, what about the legalist in the other ditch? He hears everything I've just said and says, that's what I'm talking about. Finally, the sermon is going the way it ought to, because, again, did we miss the memo? These are not 10 suggestions. These are commandments. And God is holy, holy, holy. And He gives His commandments to be obeyed. And probably the person in that ditch would also say this. They would say, and let me tell you something. I know those people. And he's pointing to the other ditch. Say, I know those people, and I'm telling you, if you don't spell out what keeping the commandment means, they will walk all over it. They won't set up the right boundaries. They won't do the math. And so you've got to spell out what keeping the Sabbath means. Now, usually for the person in the legalist ditch, what that's going to look like is not, the list is not going to be what you can do. Or in other words, it's not what you can say yes to. It's going to be what you can't do. And it's going to be what you say no to. When Jesus would get into squabbles with the Pharisees, and again, those were lovers' quarrels. He didn't hate the Pharisees, but He was ticked at the Pharisees because He loved the Pharisees. And a lot of times the squabbles were about the Sabbath. And He would do something like He would heal someone on the Sabbath and the Pharisees, shunk, would just materialize and say, you can't do that. And Jesus would take their logic and draw it out and say, okay, well, let me understand this. So if your ox goes in a ditch and you can get it out on the Sabbath, ironic since we're talking about ditches this morning, your ox goes in a ditch, you can get the ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but you can't. I can't pull a person out of illness on the Sabbath. That's what you're saying to me. I can't. Or if somebody fell in a well or an animal fell in a well on the Sabbath, you would get it out or you get the person out. And you're saying you would draw this person out to save their life, but I can't draw a person out of crushing illness on the Sabbath, maybe to save their lives. You're saying I can't. Can't. Now, let me ask you this. What is that person not seeing about the fourth commandment? I mean, because the Pharisees, they were all about God's law. They were all about it. But Jesus, when He would dialogue with them about the Sabbath, was confronting them that at some level, you're misunderstanding. And I really, please hear this. The Pharisees got the point. You must put your work down. And so, at least in a legalistic way, they put their work down. But even when they did that, Jesus said, you're not getting it. What were they not getting? And it's this. The fourth commandment is not just saying that you must say no to things. It's saying that you have to say yes to something. In other words, it's not just saying there's got to be a boundary between work and rest, where sometimes you look at good work, a good part of creation, and say, no, But on top of that, and in that setting, you've also got to say yes to something. Now, what is it that you've got to say yes to? If you don't learn how to say yes to this, you might go in either ditch, but you're not going to have rest. I have shamelessly stolen this illustration over and over and over from Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City, pretty well known in our denomination. And he uses this illustration. He says, all right, if you go to bed, let's say at 10 o'clock, and you're in the bed till 6 a.m., and the house is nice and cool, whatever temperature you like, and you're in the bed that you like, and you're not working on anything, and it's dark, and you've got your little noise machine going on, whatever you want it to be on. If you lie there for 8 hours, and let's say really what you do is take 8 one-hour naps, but you're not getting deep sleep, you'll wake up and you will feel like a car hit you. Now, that's interesting. You know, you're not working, lights are out, comfy bed, air conditioning, noise machine, 8 hour stretch, no work, I'm exhausted. But if you go to bed and you hit what we call REM sleep, you hit deep sleep, then you wake up and you actually are refreshed. Like, it does for your body and your mind and even your feelings what sleep is supposed to do. And if we were looking at video footage of those, as odd as that might be, the first set of video footage, it might look a little bit more restless, but still, it's basically the same. But they're totally different experiences. They're totally different. How do you get deep REM rest of the soul? Because it's not enough just for your body to say, I will now put up my papers, I will now put up my laptop, I will not go into the office, I will not be on a road trip, I will now stop from my work. Yes, that can afford you some bodily rest, but will you really have deep rest? How do you get that? Here's how you get REM rest of the soul. This is what the Sabbath is all about. Go back to the beginning. Genesis 2. God makes everything in 6 days. And every day says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then you get this crescendo at the end of the 6 days. It's very good. And then it says the seventh day, God, if we may put it this way, he puts down his work and he looks at what he's done and he rests. That's very important. The way God rested was not just stopping, although it was that. But he stopped and he looked at what was finished and he took delight in it and he enjoyed it. Now here's the thing. If I say to you, you need to work 6 days, and then when you get to that last cusp, what you need to do is put up your stuff, and you need to look at your work, and just take delight in that, and get a bunch of rest. If you're honest, you'd probably look back and go, that doesn't work. Because guess what I do? When I get to that point, I think about all the stuff I didn't do. And it drives me crazy. And even as I'm trying to put my stuff down, I mean, whether it's my house or whether it's my laptop just kind of sitting over there haunting me, you know. I just feel this little engine inside of me keep going. And thinking about my work doesn't help that. In fact, when I think about my work, now that you mention it, Brian, when I think about my work, I'm thinking about how it wasn't as good as I wanted it to be. So there's no way for me to do what God did. And I would say at that point, we have walked into God's trap for how he's going to give us REM rest of the soul. If we look at our work and try to take delight in it, it's going to lead to an engine that'll never stop. Because the work I did wasn't good enough, and it never all gets done. You know, like if you're a parent, raise children, how do you stop that? I'm a pastor. Pastor people, how do I stop that? You know, increase sales. Forever? Yeah. How do you finish that? You can't. What can we look at? I came not to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And if we don't get this, the fourth commandment will only be something that maybe is our proof text for our once a week nap. That's about it. Or it's going to be something as a bat to hit other people with who come to different conclusions. Jesus Christ came along, and He did everything that we ought to do perfectly. He always kept the Sabbath just right. Always harnessed to loving God and loving people. It was never just this thing He had to do. And He never lusted. And He had no addictions. And He was always kind, but He was always honest. He could be very severely firm with you and love you simultaneously. He honored His imperfect mom and dad. He did it all. And then at the end, He says that, I didn't come to abolish it. He says that at the beginning of His ministry. You know what the end of His ministry on earth is? At least before the crucifixion? What does He say? It's finished. That's awesome. That I have kept the law for my people perfectly. And it's not an arrogant thing for Him to say what's true. And what's true is, it's finished. But on top of that, He's borne the curse for how we disobey it. It's finished. It is done. And I'm telling you, I'm telling us, we need that Sabbath rest every day. But we also need a day to really live out and celebrate that that is real to us. That we can even have a boundary that shows, really shows, I am not saved by what I do. I am saved by what He does. And I can work and then rest because I can look at what someone else has finished and it will make this little engine inside of me calm down. Now, y'all, believe me when I say that I know there are a million questions about teasing this out. You have some ripe opportunities in community group this week to hammer this out together. But let me just start here. I don't even want to get into discussions about, okay, so are we sure it's Sunday? Or does it start at midnight and end at midnight? Or does it go 6 p.m. to 6 p.m.? Okay, hold off on that. Let me just ask you this question. Do you experience rest and worship and community and margins around your objectives? Or do we experience our objectives around rest and worship and community and margins? And what I mean by that is, you know, the objectives that crank your engine, it could be anything. It could be to get this house as orderly as I want it. It could be to empty my inbox finally. It could be to shave time off a running or cycling time. It could be to remain the wittiest person ever on Facebook. But whatever the objective is, the question is, are we building rest and community and margins and rest around our pursuit of the objectives? And whatever's left over, we can do that stuff. Or are we building objectives in the pursuit of those around the real experience of rest and worship and community and margins? Because if we're building around our objectives, here's the honest truth. We're slaves. Again, it could be Facebook, it could be your email, it could be the order of your house, it can be whatever. That if we plan around that, but that's what we're committed to, that is slavery. Slaves are driven by the objectives. And slavery is that if you accomplish the objectives, maybe the taskmaster won't punish you. But buddy, if you don't accomplish the objectives, you will be punished. That's slavery. And what is the law saying to us? I mean, the law. It's the law. The law is saying this. Harnessed to the gospel, it's saying it is for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. I don't want us in the license ditch, so I feel like we got to make applications. I don't want us in the legalism ditch, so I'm nervous about how much detail. And we've got to hammer this out together. But, you know, I would guess that one kind of person in this room who may feel like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, would be mothers of young children. It's not to put you in a different category, but I think that you especially feel that, how can I have ongoing blocks of rest when they need everything all the time? And it may be even me preaching this sermon is making the pressure cooker heat up inside of you, and you're going, I want to have Sabbath rest, and I want to have an unbroken nap, and I want to have boundaries in my life, but God gave me these children, and we've got to take care of them, and I don't know. I would say, okay, shh, easy. Take a deep breath and think about the fact that you're talking as if I don't get this right and get this figured out, He's going to punish me. Now, how could He do that if He has already punished Christ for you? And Christ has said it's finished. What punishment would there be? And maybe for this season of your life, it's going to take some real creativity as to how you pull this off. But you must have times, mother of young children, where you have boundaries to say, I am not justified. I do not have value by my mothering. I am justified because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets for me. This has to mean some changes for us, friends. I'm nervous about giving you details, but if email can't ever be walked away from except on once a year vacations, if the phone can't be truly turned off and not checked intermittently all the time, then we're living like slaves. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let me conclude with this. Thinking about, you know, it is the love of God in this command, but it's a command. I know I've told the story before, but when I was young, growing up in Jackson, one Sunday after church, I had taken off my sailor suit, Sunday clothes, or whatever it was, and we're watching TV, and we did that, and we're sitting in the den of our house. And it's after lunch, and my dad walks in and says, you need to put your Sunday clothes back on. We're going over to Nanny's. Nanny was my grandmother, my dad's mom. And I'm watching, I don't know, cartoons or something, and I said, I don't want to go to Nanny's. And he gave me a command. And Mom had his back. Put on your Sunday clothes. We're going to Nanny's. So I'm sure I go off on a huff and put on my sailor suit, and we get in the car. And we drive to Valley Street, and we come up to Nanny's house. And instead of walking in the front door, I'm walking behind my parents. And my parents and my brother, they walk around the edge of the house, and they walk into the backyard of my grandmother's house. And so I walk around there, and there, my grandmother and an aunt and uncle and a table with gifts on it are there. And my family walks up to it, and they turn around to me. And the thought occurred to me that I had been 4 years old for a really long time. It was my fifth birthday. I didn't know it. And somehow they pulled off me not knowing it till like after lunch. Now that I think about it. But what I would want for you coming away from this sermon is not your head hung low about how I've blown this and all these details I've got to figure it out. What I would want for us is that you hear God as the God who will command us to do things. And they're not suggestions. They are commands. To be good to us. To give us gifts. God gave boundaries before boundaries were cool. He loves His people. His commands are not burdensome. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I would say before You and even before this congregation that in some ways I wonder if what we've just thought about creates more questions than it answers. Oh Lord, if nothing else, show us the rest that only is found in believing the gospel and staring at it once again and being transformed and finding deep soul rest. Father, we are tired. Our bodies are tired. Our emotions are tired. Our souls are tired from trying to justify ourselves as if we can be good enough. Lord, give us true Sabbath rest through the work of Jesus Christ. Give it to us in our body and soul. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.